Deuteronomy in your Bibles, chapter 13 and verse 1 through 5, and then we'll go back to chapter 18. This is the same outline from last week. I didn't finish, that's why I reprinted it for you. Chapter 13, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to you to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust you out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So that's the stoning of a false prophet that many of you have heard about many times. And we were looking at chapter 18 about the aspect of all God is dealing with Israel about and the warnings. We saw the 10 nations that they were coming up against and how they were committing abominations. And Israel was warned not to commit those abominations and not to follow after those gods once they got into the land. Abominations means a disgusting, detestable, filthy sin connected with idolatry and even to the point of human sacrifice. They committed every kind of sexual sin that your mind can imagine, and I don't even want you to go there and imagine. But if you read in Leviticus 18, you'll see exactly what God told Israel not to do and what to stay away from, and not to allow that to happen. We saw they worshiped false gods and idols that they offered their children to in fire. Molech is what the Ammonites called their god, and Amorites called him Milcom. It's defined as the same god or idol, and all the sins that they committed. We looked at 1 Samuel 28 about the witch of Endor, and how Samuel had died and Saul, the king, couldn't get God to answer him in any way. And so he sought his people to find a witch in the land that could bring up the dead to him so he could get word from Samuel. And that's a rather amazing story in the Bible. I reminded you that in their day, when they died as believers, they went to paradise. And paradise was a compartment of Hades, the place of the dead. The lost went to hell fire. But those who were believers went to Abraham's bosom in paradise until the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then those captive souls were taken to heaven with the Lord. And now for a believer to die, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. I like that better. Now, God's people, whether we are in Old Testament history of the nation of Israel or whether we're talking about the church of today, we are to be blameless and pure before the Lord, people of integrity with a heart for God. Israel, after seeing and knowing the true God, should never have followed a false idol. All their history that they were taught from their children up about how God had destroyed all of the false gods in Egypt with the 10 mighty plagues that he brought upon them. They took all the wealth of Egypt when they left, and God parted the Red Sea and then covered it on Egypt's army so they could not follow them, and fed them in the wilderness with manna and water from a rock. All the things that God did that showed his mighty power. And then all that nation gathered at Sinai, and God gave a visible demonstration of himself upon the mountain. Fire and lightning and thunder. and sounds on the mountain, and God spoke to Moses, and then Moses came down and spoke to the people. And the people were afraid of God. They fell on their faces before him. I think that's normal for anybody. They would fall on their face before God in a situation like that. And they were afraid, and they wanted Moses to go talk to God, not them, because of their fear of him. God wants his people to be blameless. And it takes a lot for us to do that. Their history in Egypt, God has showed himself mighty. He had shown miracles in the wilderness. And then we saw the comparison in the Psalms in 135 in verse 15 through 18. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not, neither is there any breath in their mouth. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Being like them means that the people without knowing the Lord are blind and deaf to spiritual things and to the power of the Lord. And God has made that the people aware of these things, and yet they still followed after those that made their idols by their hands. God is the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God that we serve, and we still serve the same God they served in that day. In addition, God has revealed himself in the flesh for us. It was in the fullness of time that God sent forth his Son to be born of a virgin and take on flesh, so he might be the representative man to go to the cross and die for our sins and substitute himself for all of the judgment and punishment that mankind deserved. And by faith in him, we are forgiven of our sins and cleansed of our iniquities, and we can draw close to God. Now, Moses promised to raise up a prophet, that God would raise up prophets just like him, in place of him, as Israel grew older. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 through 18. Verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them, and all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now, we looked at the aspect of false prophets. Israel had both speaking prophets and writing prophets. The writing prophets were also preachers and speakers. The difference between a prophet and a priest is primarily this. The priests were all from the tribe of Levi. Aaron was the first high priest, Moses' brother. And Moses was a priest. He was of the tribe of Levi. We don't think about that sometimes. We think about him more as a prophet. And all the priests were from the tribe of Levi. And then the priests would take from the people their offering and make a sacrifice to God, and they would intercede for the people with God. The prophet would hear from God and then give the message to the people. He may preach it to the people, but also there were writing prophets. Now, Nathan was a speaking prophet who went before David and pointed the finger at him and said, thou art the man over the sin with Bathsheba. And then Elijah and Elisha were two of the most famous of the prophets who worked great miracles. Elijah was first, who there were eight major miracles that are recorded of Elijah. Elisha said, I want a double portion of the Spirit that is upon you. And he said, if you see me when I'm taken up, then you'll have it. And God gave Elisha 16 miracles that are recorded to him. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid that you can get a little of or a lot of or something like that, but a person who takes control. He's either in control of our life or he's not in control. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, is for the Holy Spirit to control us, that he might control our mind, our eyes, our hands, whatever we do, and they are under his control. And so these men wrote what we call the Bible, the books of the Word of God. Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the 12 minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All of these are writing prophets. Many of them wrote at the time of the return of Israel from Babylon, but some of them are older, like Jonah, in the 800 B.C. area. Now, in Malachi chapter 4, he made the prediction that John the Baptist would return before the end time. Let's look at that. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, just before the book of Matthew, last Old Testament prophet. Chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So Israel is still looking for Elijah to come. When they observe the Seder supper of Passover as a meal, they leave around the table an empty chair for Elijah in anticipation that Elijah could come. We are more focused on looking for Jesus to call us to heaven to be with him forevermore. And John the Baptist came and did the same job that Elijah will do before the end of the great judgment upon the earth. And that is that he called the people to repentance, and the Messiah was coming to present him. And John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the people. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, there are many modern-day prophets that are false prophets. Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and this prosperity movement gospel teach people how to get rich and use God like he's a servant or something. And there are men like David Koresh, who all of his followers died as a result of believing that he was either Christ or a prophet of some kind. You all know the story of Jim Jones and how he took people into a Caribbean island and set up businesses and that sort of thing. And people were calling their senators and congressmen and saying this man's carried him off, and they've sold their home and he's took their money, and they're down there living somewhere in the islands, and we can't get in touch with them. And so one of the United States members of the House of Senate, one, I'm not sure which it was, and another person went down there and saw some of their loved ones. And then that's when Jones killed them and had the people drink the Kool-Aid, you know, and murdered all of those people. That's kind of the results of false prophets. But there are many more. We'll look at some more in just a moment. But today, many people believe Elijah will be one of the two witnesses. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3 through 6. Revelation 11, verse 3 through 6 speaks of the day when there will be two witnesses that God will send upon the earth in preparing for his judgment to come. In chapter 11 and verse 3, And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must by in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So they have miraculous power, and they will preach. Now they will be killed, and they'll lie in the streets for days, and then they'll be resurrected from the dead. And say, this is all sort of strange. It is sort of strange, but it's God's plan. It's what God is doing and what God has told us what he's going to do. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Messiah, but it was not God's plan to set up the kingdom at that time. If it had been, he would have been Elijah. But he came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way of the Messiah. Look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. Luke 3 and verse 1 through 5. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysias the tetrarch of Abilene, Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. He came into all the country round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In Matthew 3, 1 through 4, we have a similar explanation. He explains that John wore the raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now, he came before the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews, and they questioned him and asked him, was he the Christ? Or was he that prophet that Moses had spoke of? And he denied both. He said, I'm not the prophet and I'm not the Christ. He said, there is one coming after me whose shoe latch I'm not worthy to unloose. And he did not reveal everything, but he revealed that he was not the prophet that they were looking for. Christ interceded for the people as a priest, and he preached to them as a prophet, the written word of God, and then he is king of the Jews. And he will reign as king of kings and lord of lords in the future kingdom. Revelation 19:11, he returns to earth with that title, king of kings and lord of lords. He'll fight the battle of Armageddon, and then he'll set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and he'll rule and reign as David did. Now, we saw the identification of true prophets and the tests. Number one, the word of God must agree with the word of a prophet. It must not contradict the scriptures. Be understanding, the Holy Spirit will never lead a person to do anything that is contrary to the word of God. And so a false teacher can pretty easily be exposed in that way. Secondly, his prophecies must be 100% accurate. It can't be just a part of what he said comes true. It has to be 100%. Thirdly, he must exercise discernment. Jesus said false prophets are revealed by their fruit, their character of life. They are, let's look at Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart, ye that work iniquity. In chapter 16, Matthew 7 and verse 16 through 20, excuse me. We just read part of that. He said in verse 16, well, let me back up to verse 15, Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So looking at the character of a person's life is tested by the fact that we cannot judge if a person is saved or not, but we can see the evidence of their life to see if we would have anything to do with them or not. Men like Oral Roberts of years gone by, he claimed in the latter part of his life he was going to build a giant hospital, and he said God talked to him and told him he was going to give him a cure for cancer, and the people would just give enough money. He'd build this big hospital, and he needed about $100 million, and some guy that owned racetracks donated the money to him. And they said, well, are you a believer, and are you believing what he's doing? He said, I think he's an idiot. But he said, building a hospital is a good thing, so I donated the money. And Oral Roberts claimed to have had communication with the Lord, telling him he was going to cure cancer. And he was one of these that hit people in the head and knock them down and claimed they were healed of all kind of things. And then he died, and his hospital went bankrupt. So I guess God failed in all of that. Well, there are many false teachers and many spirits that are in the world. Fourthly, look at 1 Timothy 3. Verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I read that. I wanted to read 1 Timothy 3 also. In 1 Timothy 3, he lists the requirements of a pastor, a bishop. A bishop, an elder, and a pastor are synonymous terms. It's referring to him that feeds the flock. That is a person who is, as a bishop, he's an overseer of the church. And a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, not one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall, lest reproach and a snare of the devil come upon him. Likewise must the deacons. So the deacons have to follow most of the same things that a pastor has to have, qualifications. And these false teachers rarely have these kind of qualifications. Their worship must agree with the Word of God, and it must be controlled by God's Word and by the Holy Spirit. It must be in full agreement with the Bible and with the way the Holy Spirit is taught. False worship is an open door for Satan to have deceptions and spirits of demons and doctrines of devils. In Titus 1, this past 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus 1, verse 15, 16, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Reprobate is false, like testing metal and finding it false. And this is to test the preacher or the prophet and find him false. In Titus 2, verse 1 through 15, Titus was to teach the men, the women, the elders, the young, and they were to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. He that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, and having no evil thing to say of you. So these requirements that are listed here, the false teachers seldom fit these kind of behavior. They're not blameless. Their marriage is not secure. They have are not there for their children to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Titus 3, 1 through 11, Titus was to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Paul instructs on Christian character and citizenship and ethics and evidences of true wisdom. Look at James with me. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Good conversation meaning your manner of living. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So these are the characteristics of true teachers and preachers of God in the ministry and the characteristics of their life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 through 9. Peter said, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, and of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So Peter, as an elder, gives instruction to other elders. He refers to them as elders, as bishops. They are to feed, which is the term pastor, to feed the flock. A pastor is an under-shepherd. And we're to have true wisdom that comes from God, and we're to have the characteristics of the lifestyle that would please God. You can look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 through 22 if you got time to read that later. And 2 Peter 3 says, be aware that in the last day scoffers will come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And they'll say, since the fathers fell asleep, nothing has changed. It says, if the Genesis flood didn't even take place to them, they don't know the truth, and they cover up what they don't know. 1 John, we have been given knowledge of right and wrong by the Holy Spirit to grow to maturity in the knowledge of the Word of God. Now, antichrists separate from true churches and true believers. They separate themselves because of their sensualness, and many will follow their pernicious ways, meaning evil and damaging. They are deceivers. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. In other words, we're to stand true to the Word of God and defend it. But there are many deceivers out in the world who abide not in the doctrine of Christ. We are told to believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see what their response is. I'm running out of time again. Deuteronomy 18, we saw the 10 nations. We saw the warnings. We saw the different prophets. We see some of today, the Jehovah Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists, the Mormons under Charles Russell, the Christian Science movement, Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, who told folks she was the angel of Revelation and all that sort of thing. And the problem is all of these movements, their doctrine teaches you must have works in order to earn salvation, and you must keep the law and the Levitical diet and all those kind of things. And that is clearly spoken against in the book of Galatians, that the law was a school teacher to bring us to Christ, and after we come to Christ, we're no longer under a school teacher. The Mormons believe in three separate gods from different times and places. They believe the earth is the one, is only one of inhabited planets. Their headquarters is in Salt Lake City, Utah. They have a 1,000-voice choir at Christmas time. They put on specials on TV. Their music is tremendous, but their doctrine is just off. Spiritism. And then you come to the Eastern religions of Islam and Buddhists, and then the old American religion of the Worldwide Church of God under Herbert W. Armstrong. And all of these teach a works for salvation, and teach that they have communication with God that other people don't have. Reverend Sung Young Moon, the Unification Church, he had college kids selling flowers on the street corners for years, collecting money for him. And then he bought out a big major newspaper over in, I believe it's in California. And then many of these believe in what's called soul sleep, like the Seventh-day Adventists. They say if you die today, your body goes to the grave and you sleep. And if you're one of the faithful, you'll be resurrected when the day comes. Otherwise, you're just done away. Then they had these faith preachers on TV like Robert Tilton, who was of the Word of Faith ministry. He was twice divorced by wives for drunken cruelty, and got a third wife, and then he got another TV show. And everything is his. If you go on the internet and look up his website, Everything is how to send money. Click here, send money here, all that sort of thing. I liked Hank Williams Jr. They call him Bo Cephas. He had a country western song that said, they tell you to send God your money, but they give you their address. That's pretty common sense, isn't it? Worship is not a bargain with God. We worship God to please Him and glorify Him for all that He has done for us. So let us be found faithful. And like Israel, let us strive to be the people that have lives that please God and that we seek to become more and more like the Lord. Thank you for being here. Thanks for letting me go all the way around the block to come back to this point tonight. And I hope this outline here can help you some. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us in darkness about what's going to happen in the future. We know we're looking for the Lord to call the church to heaven to be with him forevermore. And then upon this earth is coming that time we call the tribulation. The last 3.5 years is the great tribulation, when the abomination of desolation will take place, where the Antichrist will be seated in the temple of God and declare that he is God and men must worship him. Lord, these wicked who follow Satan, they're always after that, desiring to be worshiped as God. Lord, only you are worthy of our worship. The Lord Jesus gave himself for us, and we bow before him, for he is worthy. Bless your people tonight. Strengthen us in the word, and help us not ever to be led astray with the error of the wicked. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.